on the story of the church tied into the larger series of It All Belongs to God, Connecting Dots. Tonight I want to connect some dots for you on really one of the most incredible people, persons, and stories in the Bible. It's actually, if you've got your Bibles with you, it's in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. And it's the story of the Apostle Paul. Let me just give you a brief overview of Paul. He has two names in Scripture. We're first introduced to Paul as Saul of Tarsus. That was his Jewish name. He had a Jewish mother and a Greek father. He was actually a Roman citizen, which was a big deal. We'll learn more about that later on in this story, not tonight, but in coming weeks. He's arguably the single most influential person in the Scripture next to Jesus Christ himself. His influence upon the church impacts us this very night. And as great as that story is about what Paul accomplished in his life, perhaps equal to it is the story of his conversion. If you don't know about Paul and his story, and it's basically told, beginning to told in Acts chapter 8, it begins with the story of Stephen, who was a man full of faith, according to the Scriptures, who in Jerusalem was brought before the ruling council and literally spent time helping them to understand who Jesus was. They just howled when Stephen told the story to them, so much so that they took him outside. And what had been, if you remember a couple weeks ago, I was talking about the church and how it had grown to several thousand, and they were meeting in Solomon's Colonnade in the temple area. Well, this great influx of believers had really swept Jerusalem over. I think the ruling council was getting very nervous about it. And with Stephen, when they brought him in and they interviewed him, and he basically extolled them and the virtues of Jesus Christ, persecution broke out that day because they took Stephen outside, and the men that stoned Stephen to death with rocks handed their cloaks to Saul of Tarsus to hold, and he stood by approvingly of his death. Persecution then broke out all over the Jerusalem area and all through the Judean countryside. Paul was, Saul of Tarsus was one of the leaders of that. Let me just show you what I'm going to do tonight here. I'm going to show you these blue slides, and whenever you see a blue slide like this, this is the Apostle Paul speaking about himself. Blue slide, Paul talking about himself. Brown slide will be from the book of Acts, and it will be Luke referencing the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, however you want to call him. So the blue slide here that I want to show you is Paul, many years later, looking back on this period of time right after Stephen was killed. Paul says, and he writes, he goes, if anybody wants to put confidence in their own religious efforts, I can do that even more. I know I'm paraphrasing a little for what's on the screen, but the fact remains that Paul was a man that was really dialed down. He goes on and he explains it right here. This is kind of his pedigree of his Judaism. He goes, I was circumcised like all Jewish boys on the eighth day. I am a Jew of Jews, a citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. He was also a part of the Pharisees. Now, you remember the Pharisees, Jesus had many encounters with them in his public ministry. These guys, along with the scribes, were really the keepers of the code, the law of Moses, and they were sticklers. And he goes on to say that I was so zealous, and I want you to, if you've got your notes there and you're copying along, circle that phrase, I was so zealous. We're going to see that more in a moment. He goes, I harshly persecuted those that followed Jesus Christ. And this is the one that really blows me away. So dedicated was he to his religious faith as it was taught in Judaism. He says, as for the legalistic righteousness that came from following the law of Moses, I was faultless. So this is Paul in chapter 3 of a letter he wrote to the church at Philippi, perhaps 30 years later, talking about that time of his life, what his pedigree was. Now, Luke gives us a picture of this young Saul of Tarsus, probably a man in his 20s, who at the time of Stephen's death is breathing out, and look how he describes this, murderous threats against anyone that was following Jesus. So he goes to the high priest, it says in the story here, in Acts chapter 9, where we're going to be tonight, and from the high priest, he gets basically permission to to go to other places to begin to root out these people that call themselves, well, they didn't call themselves Christians yet, but those that followed Jesus, and have them arrested. Now, according to this story, he wants to go up to Damascus. Damascus is about a distance of 135 miles from Jerusalem. So this is no small journey. This gives you a picture of a zealous, obsessive-ridden person who wants to rid the empire, the Jewish empire, even though Rome controlled it, it was still the Jews that lived there, of anyone that was associated with Jesus Christ. He was hell-bent on breaking their backs. Now, later on, when he wrote a letter to the Galatians, Paul also recounted this time of his life when he said, you've heard about how I previously lived in my Judaism, how I intensely persecuted. What was the word we have here earlier in this one? The murderous threats. And he would take them prisoners to Jerusalem. Here he is intensely persecuting the church of God, trying to destroy Jesus Christ. And he was moving up through the ranks. He was a young up-and-comer, as you can see there on the screen. And again, extremely zealous for the traditions of the Pharisaical way of life as a Jew. Before King Agrippa, he also recounts this time of his life. Paul says, I was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus Christ, and that's exactly what I did. And then he goes on, and you can see where the scripture ties in here. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of these saints in prison. Why does he call them saints here? Because this is well after his conversion, looking back on what he used to do. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. You can see this zealous, obsessive-ridden guy basically in the face of people that are being accused of knowing Jesus Christ. It harkens to a time centuries later when the SS would try to find out who the Jews were. That's exactly what Paul was doing here as a Jew to Christians. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. And so that takes us right back to the storyline in Acts chapter 9, where Luke says, as he neared Damascus, this city 135 miles from Jerusalem, that is no small journey, my friends, not in those days. Several days to get there on horse. And as the account goes, this is this remarkable, supernatural, divine intervention on the life of someone who was set on destroying anyone that knew Christ, any Jew. So a light appears, flashes around him. Obviously, it's a bright light. It's intense. He falls to the ground, and he hears a voice. His name is called out. Why do you persecute me, Saul? And it's interesting here, his response. Obviously overtaken by the intensity of that moment. He says, who are you, Lord? It's not like, hey, dude, what's happening? You know, he understands something significant is going on in his life at that very moment. And then he hears the faithful words. Can you imagine? I am Jesus. I can't even begin to imagine what he must have thought at that moment. I have no context, no storyline, no life experience to draw to bear to what it must have felt like to be persecuting people unto death for the name of Christ, and then to get flashed by lightning, thrown on the ground, and to hear a voice from heaven cry out to you, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? The one you've been chasing, Jesus. Whew. He says, now get up, go in the city, you'll be told what you must do. The story goes on that the men with him, they heard the sound, they didn't see anyone, and they led Saul blindly. And for 3 days, he is now in Damascus, cannot see, and does not eat or drink anything. This is this dramatic conversion. Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus, nothing like it in the whole of Scripture. The one who is arresting, standing by, watching others die, literally voting, casting his lot for the death of followers of Christ, now becomes one. You know, the first words he heard that day on the ground was, why do you persecute me? I can only imagine in the darkness, in his fear, in his abject, humbling of his heart and his mind before the living God, thinking to himself, oh my God, what have I done? That must have just been reverberating through his mind for those 3 days. And he also was told to get up and go in the city, which he did. And let me just tell you something. This is what conversion is. It ultimately is a change of our thoughts. And in Paul's case, it was he had to change from thinking that he got to run his own life his way to an acknowledgement that God holds the program in his hands for his life. And the first sign we see of Paul's conversion is that he went and he did as the Lord told him to do. Now, on another side of town, over in another part of town, is this gentleman by the name of Ananias. Not to be confused with the Ananias I spoke of a couple weeks ago, who lied to Peter back in Jerusalem and dropped dead because he lied to God about some land that he had sold. This is a different Ananias. This is a faithful Ananias who, when approached in a vision by God, is asked to go to see Saul of Tarsus, says, "You've got to be kidding me." The outcome of that conversation, though, with Ananias and God was, "Go, I know what I'm doing. I've selected this man for a purpose." And then he tells him in Acts 9:16, a verse that I want you to hold on to here for a moment. "I will show him, Saul of Tarsus, how much he must suffer for my name." I want to just make a little side note here, a little sidebar. There are people that really long to be visited by the supernatural. We see it in all faith systems. There are people that long for divine intervention, and though I believe in divine intervention and I believe in the supernatural, my experience in Scripture is those that get the most outlandish displays from God pay the biggest price. It was no different in Paul's life. I hearken back to the time when Jesus appeared to doubting Thomas, who wanted to see the risen Christ with his own eyes and put his hands in the marks. Remember when he appeared to Jesus, Jesus invited Thomas up and said, "Thomas, you know, go ahead, put your hands in where the nail marks are, feel my side. I am not spirit, I am flesh and blood," Jesus tells him. And then he goes on to say, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." Let me just tell you, that's a good place to be in life. In Paul's case, it was probably the only way he was going to be converted was for God to supernaturally intervene and to call him. And Paul, throughout the rest of his writings, throughout the rest of his life, goes back to that period and reminds his readers over and over the magnificent grace and mercy that God displayed by doing that for him. You'll see it all throughout his writings. So here we see, Paul is now here. Ananias comes, lays hands on him, prays for him. He receives back his sight. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he immediately gets baptized. And the next part of the story is this transformation. It says, he's now preaching in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the mighty apostle who later wrote to the Roman church that greatest of letters, Romans. And in the 10th chapter of that book said, "If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Now, we don't live in a feudal system anymore. So the word Lord really today carries a Christian ease connotation. The only people that basically say Lord in our culture are Christians. In Paul's day, that wasn't the case. Lord clearly connoted to the mind of his day, or connotated, however you want to say it, to the mind of that day, somebody who was in charge and had authority over some sphere of influence. In this case, the word Lord was used to mean over everything, in charge over the universe, the master of all things. And I want to tell you, when by the Holy Spirit of God, you are able to say that Jesus is my Lord, as Paul did literally right after this conversion. He is God's Son. Before him are no others. There will be none after him. He alone is the way of our hope and our salvation. As Paul writes here, you have become a Christian. That is how one becomes a Christian. You may fall and stumble thousands of times in your life because of our nature to sin. And I've been a believer for 27 years, and I am amazed at how many new ways I find to sin. But to remain in him, Jesus, you can never go wrong. The exclusivity of Christ is the heart of the Christian faith. As fact, Peter and John spoke this after being called out by the ruling council of Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, the 70. And they said, stop preaching in his name. And he says, we have to, because there's no name under heaven given by which a person may be saved. This is what made Paul's conversion so astounding, so exemplary for us. He was seeking to imprison and kill the followers of Jesus, which he did quite effectively. In one moment, he is that man. And then 3 days later, he is acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God, and he's immediately standing up boldly. That zealous character that went after Christians now was working on behalf of Jesus. True repentance, a public about face. It reminds me of the story we had here just recently in the last month of Ted Bosevich, Bose. You know, he was baptized 3 days before he died of cancer. He had lived 70 years as a single man. His own confession to his friend Barry, who led him to the Lord in mid-September, was, Barry, I have so many sins. And Barry, as a faithful follower of Christ, says, Bose, Jesus has got them all covered. If you come to him and you acknowledge him as the Lord of your life. On the day of Bose's memorial service, he had a friend of his who he had handpicked to eulogize him. And in his eulogy, his friend pulled out at the end, and I didn't even know about this, a letter that Bose had written in the last week of his life. And in the letter, he says, I want all my friends to know that I am a Christian and that I love Jesus Christ. This was to a room full of 200 people who would not have believed it if they hadn't heard it with their own ears. It was an about face. This is the story of Saul of Tarsus becoming the Apostle Paul. By the way, he took the name the Apostle Paul because ultimately, you'll see him called Saul all throughout the early part of the book of Acts. But when he finally is commissioned to go to the Gentiles, which is much later, he goes by his Greek name, Paul. Because it was he who said, I have become all things to all men in order that I might win them for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ and thereby save them. That was Paul's mission in life. He understood it greatly. Now, we learn from Paul years later when he wrote to the Galatian church. He was, in verse 922, he's debating with the Jewish people up in Damascus. That's where he was staying, and he was centered there. But we learn from him later on, when he writes to the church at Galatia, he remarks back on this time that Luke writes about here. And in his letter to the Galatians, he says, God was pleased to reveal his son in me. There it is again, you know. He's talking about God's mercy in his life. That I might preach him among the Gentiles. Now, he did not know this when he was in Damascus, that that's what he was going to be called to do. He had no understanding of this. In his mind's eye, I'm here to convert Jewish people to Christ. The very ones that I was trying to persecute before are now my friends, and I'm going after the people that were my friends before. He goes, I did not consult any man in this task, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see the other ones who were apostles before me, but I went immediately into Arabia. What he was saying was, after he got a sight back, after he was baptized, he was called out into the desert, and out there in the desert, he initially went, I think, to study, to meditate, and it appears to have a personal encounter with the risen Christ. Why do I say that? Because in this very chapter of Galatians, he says, I want you to know the gospel I preach, the good news about Jesus that I teach on, is not something man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So when he was in Arabia, this took place. When he comes back in 922, he grew more and more powerful. This is the result of these revelations that he received about the gospel. He had no inclination about the message of Christ. He didn't walk with Jesus for 3 years. Where Peter and John understood that there was no name under heaven, Paul was just beginning to grasp that in Damascus. And yet as he grasped it, what did he do with it? He went out zealously and he began to teach it. And he grew more and more powerful and it baffled him. And guess what happened as a result of that? He ticked him off and they conspired to kill him. Nothing new under there. And it tells us in the story that the Jewish people were put watch at the city gates. So the only way he was able to get out of Damascus alive was to be placed into a basket large enough to hold him with a cover on it. And they pushed him out a window and they let him down on a rope in this basket. Now, it's kind of a funny little story, really, that that's how Paul got out of Damascus. The amazing thing is that many years later, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he wrote 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. In the second letter, he talks about this incident. Let me give you the context. Paul was basically in the 11th chapter of this letter defending his apostleship, and he was saying basically, I am not going to brag about the things that have happened to me. He even talks about, I could talk about a man who was caught up into the third heaven, meaning into heaven itself, Paul. He said, but I'm not going to talk about that. I'm not going to talk about the miracles I've been involved in. I'm not going to talk about the things that God's done through my life. If you want me to boast as an apostle, he says, basically, I'd rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. And you know, he had a million things he could have talked about. He could have talked about his thorn in the flesh. He could have talked about how he spent a day and the night in the open sea, how he was at a threat of wild beasts and robbers when he was out traveling along the countryside roads, taking this mission all over the known world at that time. He could talk about the times he was whipped 11 times by Jewish authorities for preaching the gospel. He could have talked about all these other weaknesses that he had to endure that were intense. But you know what he talked about right at this moment? He talked about the time they dropped him out the city wall in a basket. Why? I think I know why. Because that was the beginning of his Christian journey. He's in Damascus. Jesus has filled him up with knowledge. He is out hustling that knowledge with his Jewish believers. Jewish brethren, and they want to take him out. And that night, he got his first great lesson when they let him down that wall. And that first great lesson, he didn't get it that night. But as he looked back on his life, he realized that's when he began to get it. That his background, his ancestry, his knowledge of the Hebrew mind, his knowledge of the law of Moses, that none of those things mattered to God because he had a different plan for Paul's life. In Paul's mind, that's all that mattered, was going out after his Jewish brethren. So what happened after he came down the wall? Well, he heads down to Jerusalem. And as we find out from where Paul's talking about this time, right after he came down the wall and he went to Jerusalem, first of all, they didn't receive him in Jerusalem. Even though it was only 135 miles away, it might as well have been 10,000 miles away. You know, there was no mail service, there was no internet, there was no radio, there was no telephones, there was nothing to communicate between Damascus and Jerusalem other than the people that traveled between those two. So these remarkable stories were being passed about Saul of Tarsus converting to Christianity. Yeah, right, sure. And so when Saul shows up in Jerusalem, none of the believers would get near him. It was Barnabas who introduces him, and he finally gets an audience with Peter and gets to tell Peter a little bit about the story. But Paul, from his own words, tells us, after being in Damascus for 3 years, that's how long he was up there before he escaped, he goes, I went up to Jerusalem for the first time to get acquainted with Peter, and he was there for what? 2 weeks. That's all he was there for. And so Luke tells us that while he was there, he moved about freely. And guess what he's doing again? Speaking boldly in the name of Jesus. He talked and debated with what were known as the Hellenistic Jews. These were Jewish peoples in about 200 BC that had brought in Hellenism into the system. And it was part of the whole power base of the country at that time. Guess what? They tried to kill him. Are you seeing a pattern here with Paul? Seems like everywhere he's going, he's stirring it up. Now, here's the key part of what I want to share about Paul's life with you tonight. A part I'm sure many of you have never heard or seen before. Paul himself talks about this time of his life much later in the book of Acts. He said, when I returned to Jerusalem that first time, and I was praying at the temple, I had a vision. And the Lord spoke to me and basically said to Paul, you need to get out. Leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me. And then Paul says of that time, but Lord, I argued. Now there's something wrong with that statement, isn't there? It's so easy to miss when you read through the scriptures, you know, just as you're reading. Paul's admitting with his own words, I argued to God about what he asked me to do. And what's he arguing with God about? Here's what he's saying in my own words. You don't seem to realize I am the one who persecuted this church with great zeal. Please let me make amends. These Jews know how vigorously I oppose them as Christians. Surely my story will change their hearts. You're throwing away your best opportunity here, God. You couldn't get a better front man for the Jews than me. They can't but help believe in Jesus because of my story. But listen to what the Lord said to him. Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. I want to tell you, this is a solemn word here to Paul in this moment. This is literally Paul being smacked down. Now, this is years later that he's telling this part of his life. He understands what happens now when he's talking about this event. At the time, he didn't. God is saying, you are not going to do it your way, Paul. You've stirred it up in Damascus. You're stirring it up in Jerusalem. And you go, what do you mean he's stirring up? Isn't he preaching the gospel then? Stick with me here. I want to tell you the key point here that God was going to teach Paul is that he wanted Paul available to him. He didn't want Paul on his terms. He wanted Paul. He didn't want Paul to come on Paul's terms. He wanted him to come on God's terms. I'll put this together for you, but in just a moment. But that's what God seeks, is our availability. First and foremost, sold out to him. Now, Paul would say, I'm sold out to you, Jesus. No, you're not. You're arguing with me. You want to do it your way. Now, in Acts chapter 9, when the church heard about these Grecian Jews, these Hellenistic Jews that wanted to kill Paul, you know what they did? They took him down to Caesarea on the coast, and they put him on a ship, and they set him in sail. And it says in the scriptures, to Tarsus. Where was Saul from? Tarsus. Where did they send him? Home. They sent him home. Now, they couldn't send him back to Damascus. Got him out of Jerusalem. They sent him home. And then the very next verse in Acts chapter 9, if you got your finger in there, I'm not going to show you on the screen. It said that the church, all throughout the Judean, Galilean, and Samarian countryside, enjoyed a time of peace. How ironic that as soon as Paul is pulled out of the picture, the church enjoys a great time of peace where many people came to the Lord in the very country that Paul said, God, you need me here to do that work. Paul was sent to Tarsus. And we know by historical rendering that he was there for a period of at least 7 years where we hear nothing about him. Some have said 10 or more. So we know this much. With the 3 years in Damascus, the 2 weeks in Jerusalem, and then at least 7 years in Tarsus, the first decade of Paul's conversion, he is basically obsolete after stirring it up in Damascus and Jerusalem. A couple chapters later, in Luke's rendering, Acts chapter 11, of what was going on in the church history files, an almost obscure passage pops up. And unless you have the whole scripture to look at like we have tonight, to look at Paul's own teachings, you wouldn't put it together by reading through the book of Acts. You got to see where Paul's talking about himself in other places. Obviously value in studying all throughout the scripture. And in this little obscure passage in Acts 11, Luke writes, then Barnabas, the very one that introduced Paul to Peter, went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Antioch was a town up in southern Turkey today, modern Turkey, that was flourishing as a result of this grace that God had extended to them. And many Gentile believers, the first Gentile believers, really, in mass, were coming to Jesus and becoming a part of that church. And Barnabas was sent up there by the church in Jerusalem. He saw what was happening, and he chose, as a result of what he saw there, in his mind, and what he remembered about Paul, he said, the Lord has made Paul for this. It's his time. I'm going to get him. So he goes and gets Paul. Now, here's the part that you have to read between the lines, but I will show it to you in a moment. Paul comes back broken, no longer depending on his background or his ancestry, no longer proud, but humble and available. How do we know that? Because in a few verses from here, we read that they collected money for the poor churches down in Judea, down by Jerusalem. And now they were willing to send their gifts with Barnabas and Saul to take back down to the Judean countryside. Saul had come full circle. God had restored Saul to a ministry that ultimately would expand the known world at that time. Here's our takeaway this evening. This incredible story of Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote 13 letters of the New Testament, half of the New Testament, the man who planted the church that now exists around the world, was a result of the work of the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, the one who breathed murderous threats. But the takeaway is this for us tonight. When he began as a young believer, in all the eager zeal of human flesh, trying to do what he thought God wanted done, he actually was ruining the whole affair, causing people endless trouble, and actually operating as a roadblock to the progress of the very gospel that he sought to promote. I did this in my early years as a believer. Once I knew about the cross of Jesus Christ, I quickly forgot what it meant for me, and I began to tell everybody else what it meant for them. I think that's what Paul was doing. There are a lot of Christians like that. A lot of us have never learned the essential lesson of the Christian life, what Jesus taught. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. That's salvation, my friends. That is the free gift of God. Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Those are our mistakes. I will give you rest. And then Jesus goes on. He says, take my yoke upon you. You know, a yoke is a wooden apparatus that was used to harness two animals so that they could work together, farm animals, in unison, pulling and being more effective in their task on the farm. Jesus uses that metaphor and he says, take my yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. I think when Paul was in the city of Tarsus and he had those 7 to 10 years to reflect on what had begun in Damascus and Jerusalem, he began to realize in a change of heart that he had come to Jesus, but he hadn't yoked yet with Jesus. When he returned to Antioch, he not only reflected this new life in Christ, he was ultimately commissioned with Barnabas to go out on the missionary field. And all that zeal from his early years, all that boldness that he had displayed, he now channeled into putting his feet to dirt and planting the gospel everywhere he went, literally walking thousands of miles over the course of 30 years. He ended up, of course, his life in Rome. We'll get to that part of the story on another day. But this is what Paul had to learn that I think we all need to learn. The cross is for you, and the cross is for me. But first and foremost, if I am ever to share that experience with someone else, I have to first say, I know I need Jesus. Now, do I know you need him? Of course I do. But you know what? My story comes from telling you how much I know I need him. On the welcome sign outside in kind of hyphenated letters, through that whole storyline of welcoming people to this family here, we talk about all these sins that we commit. And it says, behind these doors, you'll find people who do this. It's a pretty ugly picture. And at the end of that litany of sins and character defects, in the hyphenated letters, it says, we know we need Jesus Christ. I think what Paul learned and that we need to learn is that we hyphenate those letters with our life and says, we know that you need Jesus Christ. That's how people see the church. Oh, they want to fix us. They don't want to fix themselves. My friends, if we're going to make an impact on our world, we got to stay broken and humble. That's who we're yoked with. The one who has all the power is the one who is the most gentle and the most humble. So, if we can learn anything from Paul's story tonight, forgiveness is best shared through our own life to others and what it means to us. And then we model that by being forgiving. I want to close with this. One of the great stories of Paul's life, the Apostle Paul, aside from the work that he did, which is amazing, and you can just, he's a first-class intellectual, and you can read his letters, and they will just stun you with his brilliance, was the progression that Paul made in his life. He starts out this bold young Christian, and in one of his earlier letters, which was after his Tarsus experience and coming back to Antioch and being sent out, when he first started writing, he refers to himself, probably about 12 years into his ministry, as the least of the 12 apostles. That was the title he gave himself. He goes, I'm the least of the apostles, which was a humble statement because he was doing a lot. A little later on, a few years later, perhaps 5-10 years later, in another letter that he wrote, he's speaking about some things going on, and he says, I'm the least of God's people. So now what has he done? He's graduated himself to the least of anybody who's ever accepted Jesus Christ. And he pinpoints that experience by saying, why? Because I used to persecute the church of God. That I am here in this place speaking for God is an absolute miracle of God's grace. And Paul says, I am the least of God's people. Near the end of his life, when he was under house arrest in Rome, waiting to be executed, though he didn't know that was coming quite yet. He knew it was coming, but not quite yet. He wrote his protege, Timothy, a young man. And in there, he said, Timothy, here is a trustworthy statement. Christ Jesus died for sinners, of which I am the chief. Paul had this proper double standard. When it came to his own sin, he took it very seriously, and he freely confessed and shared his need of Christ after he came back from Tarsus. When he looked at other people's sins, not so harsh. Because he knew if he was going to reach him, he had to reach him through his story of brokenness, not by breaking them himself. And that's true for us too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Paul's life, for his message, for his humility. Thank you that you take this brilliant person who looks like he's got it all together and does this amazing work, and yet you can reveal, and I know Paul's proud for you to reveal to us through Scripture, as Paul himself used his own words to tell us, just how backwards he had it all initially. I just pray that we take solace in that, that it inspires us to live a life like Paul lived the last 30 years of his life. When he said that I might become all things to all people in order that I might win some for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, that would be our desire, that our words and our thoughts would be always centered on how much Jesus has done for us and not so much about changing others. We'll leave that to you. I pray that in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.